I would like for you to take the word of God prayerfully and turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. If you have your Bible open to 2 Kings 19, and then if you would please open your Bible to the book of Isaiah for a parallel account found in the 37th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. We'll begin with an expression in 2 Kings chapter 19, if you have your place there. The word of God says in the fourth verse of this 19th chapter of 2 Kings, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that last expression of the fourth verse, please. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. This is a message sent by Hezekiah the king to Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you'll turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 37. And of course, I hope at your leisure you'll read all the context for this. I want you to look also in the fourth verse for the repetition of this verse. "It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." And if you're in the habit of marking things, as I've said, I'd like for you to mark that expression. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. One of the dominating thoughts given by the prophet Isaiah is the thought of the remnant. The remnant. Remember that the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the 9th verse, the Lord says to us, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." The only thing that has kept us from being like Sodom and Gomorrah, the only thing that has held back the final judgment of God, the only thing that has restrained the sinfulness of mankind to the extent that they live like Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah is the remnant. The remnant. I wanted to say to you that there is much more in this passage that I've read to you that I need to share with you. That I'm not finished with this passage. But then I realized the other side of that. This passage of Scripture is not finished with me. Did you ever have a verse of Scripture you thought you were using for something, and it turned around on you? And it wasn't something you were using to teach or to prove something. God was using it on you. We have the idea, when we think of the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that we're wielding the sword on others in the battle, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. But often, the sword, that two-edged sword, God uses on us as we use it. He used it on us. And God is using this passage on me. I want to call your attention to this remnant. This remnant. Where God repeats in His Word that we're to lift up our prayers. In the very words of Scripture, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. The remnant. The remnant. What is a remnant? We understand remnant to be things that are left. You ladies who sew, some of you men that sew, my brother's a seamstress. Don't tell him I told you that until you see him. I always said he'd make a wonderful wife. He can make curtains. He can cover furniture. He can make clothes. When you see him, forget that I said that. But you seamstress know what a remnant is. It's what's left of the fabric. We use a lot of carpet in all the buildings we have here, and sometimes we only need a remnant, some really nice piece of carpet, some perhaps costly piece of carpet, but we get the best deal on it because it's all they have left. It's just a remnant. It's all that's left. It's the remnant. Well, God gives Isaiah this word to use so profoundly that he says, if there was not the remnant, our entire nation would be gone. We would be destroyed as a people without the remnant. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't just be destroyed, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And everybody knows that knows God and knows the Bible knows that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The prophet says God's chosen people would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, but for the remnant, the remnant. And there's a remnant always. There's a remnant. Sometimes I get so troubled for our country, then I realize there's a remnant of people who love America, who love our country and know why. We must always know the difference between God and country and God and country and government. You may be disappointed with the government as it presently stands or may be pleased with it, but the government and the country are two different things. I love my country, and I want you to know the difference between government and country. But a lot of bad things go on in our country. Isaiah said in the 6th chapter, he said, woe is me. Let me just read it to you. Woe is me. In Isaiah chapter 6, after he had his vision of God, he said in the 5th verse, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Think of that. He says, I look at my surroundings. I look at the people who live in my country, and I'm dwelling in the middle of the people who are a people of unclean lips. Unclean lips. Filthy. And often we say, so many things are going wrong in our country. But remember, there's a remnant. There is a remnant. Thank God for the remnant. When I think about our great educational institutions that were formed to be places of learning and higher learning, they're fastly becoming, almost all of them, places of just indoctrination. And we have indoctrinated generations of young people during their college period of training to be anti-God and anti-Bible because of what they actually have been taught in educational institutions that we pay for across the land. That'll disturb you. This present crisis about the flag disturbs me. I know it disturbs many of you. Someone said the other day to my hearing, why don't we just do away with the Pledge of Allegiance and the national anthem at ball games and stop fussing about it and just play ball? I'm saying, what idiot said that? Don't they know the Pledge of Allegiance and what that flag stands for means more than all the ball games put together? the blood that was shed, the price that was paid for our freedom is more endearing than some stupid ball game that people want to do away with the flag at. And you don't have to ask me how I feel about the crowd that kneels when they're playing the national anthem. You ought to be just as stirred up yourself too. Well, what's going on in this country? What are we doing? We're using our own constitution and we call it free speech to destroy so many things. And I'm for the Bill of Rights and the Constitution and free speech. But what's the issue? What is the issue? Did you know we ought to thank God for every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in this land? Amen. You destroy the churches and you'll destroy the nation. You don't have to destroy the churches by fighting against them. You can destroy churches and you can destroy this church by just neglecting it. That's all. Your teeth are rot out of your head, not if you take a hammer and beat them out. But your teeth are rot out of your head if you just ignore them. Eventually, neglect will be death. It'll kill them. But I thank God there's a remnant. There is a remnant. I want you to look at this expression again in the 37th chapter of Isaiah. Would you look at it, please? And this message sent from Hezekiah to the prophet Isaiah, and they're dealing with it. Chapter 37, verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, in light of this, because of this, with all this happening, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand. Now, we know how all that turns out because the Bible tells us back in the book of 2 Kings in the 19th chapter in the 35th verse, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. That's what God did in answer to the prayer. But I'm asking here, why this expression in chapter 19, verse 4, chapter 37 of Isaiah, verse 4? Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Many years ago, I got a call to the New York City area to be the pastor, 11 miles from New York City, of a church that met at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church on Madison Avenue in Paterson, New Jersey. They had not had a pastor in 5 years. 5 years. Wonder what a church would look like in your imagination if you had a church that had not had a pastor in 5 years. And then add to that, they'd given up the idea of ever getting a pastor because they'd been trying to find people just to fill the pulpit, and they couldn't find people to fill the pulpit because they thought this was sort of the armpit of the world and too bad for anybody they knew or for themselves to become the pastor. Everything's in such horrible condition. When I went there to preach in what was called a trial sermon, I left the Highland Park Baptist Church, and we were averaging over 9,000 in Sunday schools. I was working with Dr. Robertson there and had a burden to help him. I'd pastored 7.5 years before that, before going there to seminary, and had been there for 5 years at Highland Park. I flew up there, my wife and I, and we came to the church. And the man who picked us up, who was the chairman of the candidate committee, drove us through the worst parts of town, the very worst parts of town, where garbage was piled high on streets. Then he took us to what they call the pastorum, or the parsonage, and it had been neglected for years, and the basement was filled with water, maybe 6 inches or a foot of water, a living space, finished basement, and there were rabbits living in it. And he showed it all to us. Then he got us back in the car, and he said to us, "I don't think anybody ought to come here. I think what we voted to do, we ought to just do. I don't know why they've called you to come up and look at this. Because we've already voted just to give this place to the Salvation Army when the new year arrives." This was in the end of summer I was there. So in December they were closing the whole place down. No repairs had been done. The roofs were leaking all over the place. There were, I think I counted, 26 pots that were put all through the building where rain could be caught in the pots. The carpet in the auditorium was rotten and holes in it. It had been so neglected. And this man, along with maybe just a few others, had decided they were the leaders there, and they were the leaders, and it was a no-win situation. It was time for this stately, great old church to just close its doors and go on. Well, I felt from the get-go, from the moment they spoke to me on the telephone, that it was where God wanted me to go. And I thank God I had a wife and 2 children who were willing to follow me there. It was tough. It was tough. What was so tough about it was that people had given up. I remember my oldest son went on a youth activity to New York City with a group of young people, and he was the only person on the bus who spoke English. And he came back, and he was just going through a meltdown about being taken from a place where everything was accessible to there. My youngest son, I put in a school at the First Baptist Church in Hackensack along with the oldest son. And my oldest son was mocked the day he went for speaking mannerly to the teacher. "Yes, ma'am, we don't need that. Please, stand up at your desk to answer a question. We don't need that." And trying to tear down everything we'd taught and instilled. It was a tough time. But I found something there. I found in that church that had not had a pastor for 5 years, down to about 30 people, I found a remnant that wanted God's work to be done. A remnant. I wonder if there was some way to do an examination of all that we have and we've done. I wonder how many of the remnant would God find here. The people who would rise up no matter what happened, who'd be faithful no matter who was here, would attend the meetings, would tithe faithfully, give offerings, sacrificially live, because their relationship is more than a relationship with a pastor. They have a real relationship with God. They're not just in a routine. they really found that they loved the Lord, they're loved by the Lord, and they want certain things from God and God's word for their family. Well, I found those people there, or they found me. And we had the most endearing time, the most wonderful time. And I learned something about a remnant. You see, it's not the masses that give us hope. If you get this in your mind and heart and you understand this, this will help you when you examine anything. Maybe you've got a business and you've got several employees, and some of them could take it or leave it. If they lost that job, they just go get another. But there's some people there who really believe in what they're doing, and they're gonna serve as the folks who make sure it gets done. Maybe it's something in the Lord's work. That's what I'm really interested in. And it's the remnant. Well, now, here the prayer request is, we're in panic mode. What we must do is pray for the remnant that are left. Pray for the remnant. I don't know their names, but God does. These are the ones who will rise up and get it done. These are the people who you can count on. Pray for the remnant. Pray for the remnant. Among colleges, I believe that our Crown College was raised up as a part of the remnant. We don't compare ourselves by using the same measure as the University of Tennessee, but we have a different measure in freedom and education in what God intends. We believe we are a remnant. We don't measure our church by its size. Some people want to do that. We don't measure our church by its number of buildings. We make it very plain and very clear to other people. We're not in a race with anyone. We just want to be a part of God's remnant of people who stay with the Word of God, who preach the truth in love, who seek after the Lord, and who seek people for the Lord to see them saved. And so, don't go off on some strange wild goose chase to think about, well, they do this, or they do this, or they have that. Look, that's never been my focus or what I'm giving myself to. I am perfectly content if I could say, God, are we part of your remnant people? Are we part of your remnant people? When I was a student at the University of Tennessee, finishing a degree in education before I went to seminary, I took a graduate history class just to finish a history requirement. It was a great class. And one of the things I had to do in that class was read Washington's letters. Washington, the father of our nation, to read his letters, and then to write several papers on why he wrote those letters. It was a great exercise for study, and it really did help me in the learning process. I've thought about it so many times. I learned a great deal. I thanked the professor for it. But let's find a statement like this statement in Isaiah chapter 37, where he says, wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Why would he put this in the Bible? Why is it here? In Isaiah's day, Isaiah was the man of God, the prophet priest. He was the man of God under a number of kings. You can find the list of those kings, the introduction of this book of Isaiah. And while Isaiah lived, there were two great dominating world powers. One was Egypt, and the other was Assyria. And there were two great political movements among other smaller nations, and you would find them divided between we're for Egypt and the other side, we're for Assyria. We're pulling for Egypt or we're pulling for Assyria. We're trying to pick the winning nation. and the struggle for greatness, as great nations would do, they were always ready for war. And so during Hezekiah's time, Hezekiah had sided with Assyria. And as he sided with Assyria, finally the Assyrian king that rose to power was named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib decided that he wanted to devour as many small countries and nations as he possibly could, including the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom with the capital in Samaria was already gone. And so all that he thought was left for him to conquer was Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. So he began waging a warring campaign to satisfy him. King Hezekiah tried to make a bargain with him that, you know, there's no sense in trying to destroy us. And he even stripped the temple of valuable things and things that perhaps Hezekiah thought that Sennacherib would want, and he took those things to him. But that wouldn't satisfy him. So he sent an entourage to Jerusalem to say to Hezekiah, why don't you just surrender everything? We've already laid siege to the city. We're fighting 35 miles away. We're fighting, engaging war. We're about to conquer that city. Lachish is almost gone to us. Now, Jerusalem is next. You can't live. You can't make it. And they happened to send a spokesperson, Rabshakeh, the spokesperson, and he tried two tricks. They're as old as the devil. And he said, first, we're going to intimidate you. We're going to tell you what we've done, what we've conquered. We have torn down everything in our way. We've conquered every nation that stood against us. And they got on the wall, near the wall, at the foot of the wall of Jerusalem, and they shouted out to the people there, don't let King Hezekiah tell you anything else. If he tells you anything else, it's a lie. No God has been able to stand against us. We're on the winning, warring campaign, and you're next. Every intimidating thing possible was said. And then there was another trick he used. Why don't you surrender? Why don't all of you just surrender? Don't you want the good life? Don't you want the good life? Are you willing to rob your children of the good life? You surrender to us and we'll give you a land that is your own land, and we will give you your own vineyard and your own fig tree and your own cistern. And you can just live it up. All you want is comfort. And that's what we'll provide for you. Well, they were instructed by the prophet Isaiah and Hezekiah not to answer the enemy a word. And they didn't answer them a word. So Rabshakeh runs back to Sennacherib's army at Lachish, and he says, this is it. We've tried one thing, then another thing, and we can't get it. So he wrote a letter and sent it back and got it to King Hezekiah. It's all over. All hope gone. The people are in panic. Nothing has happened. We're going to lose everything. Our nation's going to fall. Did you know you and I could wake up one morning or hear one night that many of the institutional things in America have crumbled? The forces at work today are alarming, but people are not alarmed about it. And the devil will say, we're going to take you and destroy you, come to our side. If that won't work, they're saying, why don't you join with us? We can give you a better life than what you've got now. And I think the struggle for tearing down monuments and erasing the past in America is just the beginning of it. The fight over the flag is not the fight about the flag. It's a fight about everything America stands for and what's happening in this country. Don't be so naive and ignorant to think it's just about a piece of cloth waving somewhere. It's about everything wrapped into that great old flag represented by the patriotism and sacrifice of Americans, men and women who shed their blood to make this nation the nation it is. But the devil hates it. Now, why would the devil hate this country? He hates this country because of the freedom it provides. At least till this day, I can still say whatever I believe God says in His Word, and it's not called hate speech here, but it's soon going to get there if something doesn't change. All of that went on in Judah, and the nation is just at the falling point. And so they call on the prophet, and they say, pray for the remnant. Pray for the remnant. They're still God-honoring, believing, trusting in God people here. Pray for the remnant. Pray for the remnant. That's the call that went out. And when we recognize as a remnant, let me just tell you a few things it does, and I'll do this very quickly. It keeps us from being so cynically destructive. So cynically destructive that we don't talk like this. Well, the whole place is going to the devil. I don't even know anybody that's trying to live right. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Some of you talk like that. And the ruination of that talk is the ruination of your life. You just enjoy saying, they're all bad. People say that about America. Till finally somebody's going to say, what's worth saving about it? Or people in the church get critical about things they don't like, or people they think that don't live up to their standard. And the truth of the matter is, they're living worse than the people they criticize. But I'll remind you of something. There's still a remnant. The most horrific thing you could ever imagine, or I could ever imagine, could happen to this church, and there'd still be left a remnant of people. That's how God does His work. A remnant. I don't want to see anything happen. I want things to go on as they've always gone on, just upward and onward for the Lord. But I'm saying it's time in the history of our country, in the peril of our nation, for us to pray for the remnant that is left to rise up and serve God with a great heart. And if you remember there's a remnant, it will keep us from being so cynical and so destructive in our comments. The second thing it'll do, it'll help us to realize that God does His work through the remnant. He does. Who does God bless? Who gets their prayers answered? We go through prayer and the motion of prayer, but who really gets through to God? I'm not belittling anyone. I'm not even placing myself in that. But I'm saying there is a remnant that's got hold of God, and they pray and believe God and trust God, and their prayers are answered when they pray. It's just like this. When we faced a crisis with one of our little boys recently, the doctor himself said to the father in the hospital, if you know people that can pray, if you know people that can get a hold of God, you tell them to pray. It's that desperate. What was he saying? If there's a remnant of Christian people who have paid the price to live a clean life, separated to God, who loved Jesus and could talk to Him, find them. Find them and ask them to pray. Even the medical man was saying, I believe the people that can get their prayers answered, the people that God will hear and work through, are the people you need to get a hold of. And so the king says, and the prophet says, pray for the remnant. And if you look further, you're going to find out that it's always the remnant God raises up to accomplish his work in this world. We talk about the great revivals, and I don't have the time to go into it, but the Welsh revival, a little place in Wales where God worked and the whole world was shaken. People came all the way from Japan to see what was happening. And they say that certain people were praying, and one 16-year-old girl got up and sang and gave a testimony about Jesus, and the fire of God fell. It wasn't the whole place. When I announced to you something that we're going to do, everybody in this church doesn't get on board. They never will, never have. It doesn't work that way. But God does his work through the remnant. And I think the heart-searching question for us, me, am I just going through the motions? Am I just playing the game? Or would I be one of the people in mind here when we're to lift up our prayers for the remnant that are left? If we sit around and wait for everybody in every place to do everything they ought to be doing, it's never going to happen. But God spared his people for the remnant. He plainly put it in the Word of God. If it were not for a very small remnant, our nation would have been destroyed. And what you and I need to do is move toward the heart of God, move toward the heart of God, move toward the heart of God, and get as firmly set on being a part of that as is humanly possible in this body of flesh till we see his face. Pray for the remnant. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?